Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing the Lagan Valley area filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Good morning, everyone. Brilliant. Welcome to the Vineyard. My name is James and I'm the worship pastor here. Which means I look after everything musical that happens here, but I also look after tribes, and we're going to chat a wee bit about that this morning. But before I do that, I need to make a formal apology in front of you all. So last week, some of you were at the 11:30, would have witnessed this, but my lovely wife and I were leading worship together with Emily Robinson as well. And we had a bit of a car crash moment between the first and the second song. Initially, I meant car crash moment as in Hannah moved into the next song, started playing in a different key. I was singing my own song. It was awful. Let's just say it wasn't helping you guys connect to Jesus. And that kind of went on for it felt like forever, but it probably was a minute or two just. But in hindsight, the real car crash moment was when I publicly blamed my wife without fully evaluating the situation. Nevertheless, this week was made right after you all took it on upon yourselves to let me know that it was actually my fault and not Hannah's fault. I was on the receiving end of text messages, phone calls, emails, letters. No letters. All you guys felt like you needed to let me know. So here it is, what you've all been waiting for, the formal apology. I'm sorry, guys. It was my fault. Do you all forgive me? Well, what I took from it was you all love Hannah more than me, but hey, there we go. I'm okay with that. Anyway, some of you are like, what just happened? We're in Lagan Valley Vineyard. I'm James. I'm the worship pastor, and I'm about to preach. You ready?
Yes.
Brilliant. Fantastic. Well, this morning, we are about to kick off a new series called Community. Not Community, but Community. Community with a question mark for those of you who are wondering what's going on. So why don't you turn to your neighbor and try to say Community with a question mark on the end. It's all to do with the pitch of your voice. It's all to do with your eyebrows. You can get really into it. Community? Very good, very good. Yeah, eyebrow is up, not down. Community? I don't know. Anyway, as I said, we're kicking off a new series looking at and unpacking this idea we talk about in church all the time, community. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be unpacking three of the big questions that we feel will not only let you know more about the kind of community we are looking to see come about, but how you can be an active participant in the process of building this kind of community. So the three questions that will be guiding our conversations over the next few weeks are: what does community look like? Why should we commit to community? And to kick us off this morning, what does community require from us? A key part to getting connected with community around here is becoming and being a part of a tribe. What are tribes? Well, I'm glad you asked, folks. Tribes are the way we make our community feel small as we continue to grow bigger. They take us from sitting in rows on a Sunday to sitting in circles all around people's homes in the Lagan Valley area. And if you're wondering what a tribe looks like, they have three key values and practices, which are socializing with one another, serving our city, and seeking God together. And these three values, we believe, will help us stay connected to each other, connected to the mission of Jesus, and connected to the heart of the Father. And if you're new here and you're trying to meet new people, Tribes is a great place for you. If you've been coming along for a while and you don't really know anybody beyond the kind of circle of friends that you're coming with, well, Tribes would be a great place for you to go to. And also, if you've been here for maybe a couple of years and you've tried Tribes before and it didn't really work out for you, well, don't worry. We have loads of new Tribes kicking off this term that hopefully will be a place for you to be able to connect further into the community that we are building here. All of our Tribes will be going live next week on the website for you to sign up to. And we do cap all our Tribes. We had an interesting experience one time where we had like just over 40 people show up to one person's house. That was a good lesson, hard learned that night. But we do cap all our Tribes. So if you want to sign up, please do get in there next week as soon as you can. But if you have any questions about Tribes, please come and speak to me after the service or email me at james@lagonvalleyvineyard.com. I'd love to help you connect and answer any of the questions that you might have. Well, before we jump into today's message, why don't you close your eyes? I'm going to pray that the Lord would come and speak to us like he always does. God, we thank you that you're here through your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're active and alive and that you are pursuing relationship with each one of us. God, I thank you that you are speaking way more than we are ever ready to listen to. And God, we choose this morning to listen to your voice through the scriptures and through your Holy Spirit. God, may you come and speak and awaken our hearts to what you have in store for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as I've said, we're jumping into looking at what we mean by this word that we throw about all the time, community. I wonder, do you know that for those of us who have said yes to Jesus being Lord and Savior of our lives, that in that very moment, we became a part of a community? 1 Peter 2:10, we get to see Peter explaining what this means and how it comes about. 1 Peter 2:10 says this, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And the word "now" in this text is the decision moment for us that have decided to follow and surrender our lives to Jesus. And because of this decision to Jesus and through Jesus, we have become a part of the same community together, the family of God. We've moved from person to people, as the text indicates. Pretty cool, right? Some of you are looking to the left and right of you being like, I'm not so sure I want to do family with you guys. But this is the reality. I remember whenever I used to attend South Belfast Elim, and when I say attend, I kind of mean that word loosely. I was going to the evening services to pursue this girl called Amy, and it was real. Like we were friends on Bebo and all of that. And anyway, so I used to go along to evening services, and I used to be welcomed at the door by this kind of welcome. "Well, good evening, brother." And I was like, what is going on? You are not my brother. And then the funny thing would be is whenever they got to know you a wee bit better, they would kind of welcome you with, "Well, good evening, brother Toll." And that's when you knew you were really part of the community. But it was always kind of like, I was a bit younger at that stage and it always baffled me. I couldn't really figure out what was going on. I was sure that I was an only child unless my parents hadn't told me the whole story. But later in life, I realized that they understood this text that we just read, that we're all part of the same community of faith, which through Jesus meant that we are a part of God's family. And in case you're worrying, we are not going to encourage you all to greet each other like you're all siblings and brothers and sisters. As long as you know it in your heart, that's great. So community is kind of it's part of the deal. And when we decide to follow Jesus, we become a part of this local and global community called the church. But how do we play? This is the question. How do we play a part and participate in community? Well, we aren't too sure sometimes, are we, if we're all being honest? But it's a question we must be wrestling with and responding to. We are in a time where our culture and society has never needed the idea of community more defined and delivered. This week I was listening to a podcast that shared something that really surprised me. Did you guys know that Theresa May hired a loneliness minister this time last year? And this was based upon a study in which 9 million people in the UK, which was 20% of the population, identified as lonely. And in her statement to the press, she said this: "For far too many people, loneliness is the sad reality of the modern life. This is the reality we are living in today. There is a rise in individualism and a collapse in community. Social media promised us that it would bring us closer together, but the facts show it tricked us all. We've never been more connected in our lives through Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat, but yet the facts show that we are becoming more lonely as a people. The lack of community and the rise of loneliness in our society is a big deal, I'm sure you can see. But on top of that, studies also show that it has an impact and creates a wide range of health problems for us. Did you know that loneliness has a greater impact, through some studies, on your life than smoking 15 cigarettes a day? Do you know that there is a correlation between loneliness and heart problems, dementia, and depression? The reality of this can seem pretty overwhelming, right? And disheartening, but the encouraging thing is that God did not design for us to be in this state. Deep down inside of us all, there is a deep, hardwired longing to belong to people. You could say it's in our DNA. In Will Vanderhart's book, The Power of Belonging, he pulls out research from psychologists Roy Baumeister and Mark Leary in a paper they wrote, The Need to Belong, in which they proposed that a need to belong is a fundamental human motivation, that human beings have a pervasive drive to form and maintain a minimum quality of lasting and positive, significant interpersonal relationships. They went on to use a whole pile of words that I had to look up in the dictionary, but the rest of the research simply put, we were created for connection. Belongingness is a means of describing the energy and the motivation that we carry to build a connection with others. My granddad used to say to me, James, you don't know what's good for you. And I think this is what our relationship is like with community. The research shows that mentally, physically, and socially, we live our best days in community. But even with all of this, we somehow don't choose to live and build community sometimes. But if we look at the scriptures, we see that we are part of a story where relationship and family and community is the overarching theme and invitation to us all. So the meta-narrative of scripture is underpinned by the value of loving relationships. And I'm going to give you a basic overview this morning of the story we find ourselves in. So buckle up, take a deep breath. Are you ready? Great. There we go. So Genesis 1, right from the very beginning, there was a community, a group of beings. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." And the word God here is translated in the original Hebrew language as Elohim, which is a plural description for God, pointing towards the fact that God had actually formed himself into a community of beings. The Godhead existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this was and still is today a pretty tricky concept for us to wrap our heads around. So years and years ago, the church fathers came up with this word to kind of help us wrap our heads around it, which was the word perichoresis. And this is what it entails: the eternal dance of the Trinity, deep oneness, perfect belonging, perfect love, and immeasurable delight and joy in relationship. And Greg Boyd, a well-known theologian around the doctrine of the Trinity, said this as well. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God eternally exists as perfect love. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit ascribe ultimate worth to each other without any competition. Their eternal life together consists in the divine joy of expressing the absolute value each has for the other. So we see family and community right at the start of our story with the Trinity. But moving on, we next see that God's desire for us to dwell in community further in the book of Genesis, when he created us, mankind. In Genesis 2:18, we are told that it was not good for man to be alone. So God invited Adam into a partnership with Eve, a relationship where they would be one flesh and that they would belong together. So hopefully you can see so far in our story that our understanding of the Trinity provides this backdrop for how and which we understand relationship. By how the triune God invites us who have been made in his image into the perfect and mystical deep union of the Trinity. You see, we have been created by relationship for relationship. And this relationship ends up, though, being broken through the fall. And we see this through Cain and Abel being the first example of broken relationship when Cain kills Abel and ends up living in the land of Nod. Moving on, we then see God's redemption plan for relationship. God promises this guy, Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations. So Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. So through Abraham's line, Israel is formed, and God chooses this community to be a blessing to the nations. This was always God's idea of community, that the people of God would carry out the purposes of God. Israel was called to be a light to the Gentiles and care for the less fortunate. Anyway, long story short, it doesn't really work out through one thing or another. And if you want to hear the rest of the story, you can buy Andy a coffee and he'll fill you in. So moving on, next landmark in our story is the arrival of God in flesh, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus modeled what community would look like for us as he introduced the new covenant. Jesus formed a community of misfits, 12 in total, 12 people that on paper definitely shouldn't have worked together, but this was a representation of the community God was seeking to build. Then, when Jesus gave up his life in love for the sake of the world, he handed over the mission to his followers to lead the church. And with the church, the focus switches from nation to community of believers who are linked by faith rather than genetics. And the early church in the book of Acts models this beautifully by painting the picture of what community was really meant to look like, where the richest would sit with the poorest, where women and men would worship together, and master and slave came together. There was no hierarchy. It was a beautiful picture and a model created for us to follow. And Stu will be unpacking that a lot more next week, so I'll not go any further on that. And then finally, we reach the end of our story, Revelation 21:22, the new heaven and the new earth. Everything in the story up until this point is a foretaste of heaven. Will van der Hart describes it as heaven being the conclusion of our search for belonging to community. And even though we know that in this beautiful picture of community and revelation where all our tears will be wiped away, where there'll be no more pain and there'll be no more sorrow, where every nation and tribe and tongue will come together and sit at the feet of Jesus to worship him, we have to be careful not to miss what chapter of the story we are living in now. I think we haven't done a great job of this, to be honest, here in Northern Ireland. You see, by over-focusing on heaven, it can lead us to a paradoxical non-belonging form of faith, where we long for heaven so much so we never really live here on earth. So let's be informed this morning by the promise of what is to come, but let's own the chapter. Let's own the chapter that we live in now. So hopefully you've been able to see that in this kind of brief overview of the narrative of Scripture is that from the Trinity to the church, God has been seeking to build community with humanity and is continuing to do so through us in the chapter we now find ourselves in called the church. Are you still with me? Brilliant. Great. We don't need a moment. We're all good. Fantastic. It is very warm in here, isn't it? Well, to land this morning, we're going to look at probably one of the best known stories in the Bible. Talking about well-known stories in the Bible, last week I was leading worship and out comes my niece Stella, officially the cutest girl in Lagan Valley Vineyard. And she comes running out to me, and every time she runs out, she's drawn me at this picture. And I'm kind of doing the whole thing. Parents, you'll know, like, where you're kind of trying to figure out what it is and you don't want to ask, you kind of want to know. So I'm like, Stella, what a lovely picture you've drawn me. And who is this? And she was like, oh, that's Goliath. I'm like, oh, very good, very good. So the page was kind of half folded. So I folded out the other half and was looking at it. I was like, there was just this face. And I was like, Stella, and who's this? And she was like, oh, that's David. I'm like, Stella, where's the rest of David? Oh, Goliath cut David's head off. Yeah, so we did have a word with Jess about that one, but just kidding. Our big party and little party rooms are fantastic environments for our kids. And if you haven't yet connected into them, please do. They are fantastic. Anyway, but this morning, we're going to look at another well-known story in the Scriptures, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you've got a Bible near you, why don't you turn to the Gospel of Luke? If you're new to the Vineyard, there should be a black Bible around you on a seat. And if you're new to the Scriptures, the book of Luke is just past the halfway point in your Bible. And in the black Bibles, it's page 721. Brilliant. Okay, so Luke chapter 10, and we're going to jump in at verse 25, the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to Jesus and tested him. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side of the road. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. All right, let's jump in. So right at the beginning of the text, we see a debate happening between an expert of the law and Jesus. And the expert of the law starts off by asking Jesus the question, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he was trying to put Jesus to the test here. Jesus knew that as a teacher in the law, this guy was supposed to be a master of the Old Testament law. So rather than answering his question, he responded with a question. Textbook Jesus move, by the way. So Jesus said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? The expert answered by reciting the great commandment that would have been found in the book of Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This wouldn't have been hard for the expert to answer. So Jesus told him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But in verse 29, we see that this guy wasn't finished yet with Jesus. And going on, he asked him, but who is my neighbor? The Jews at this time, particularly the Pharisees, would have had a narrow definition of who their neighbor would have been. For them, it would have been a fellow Jew, presumably one of the Pharisees. And for Jewish people, anyone outside the nation of Israel would not have been considered a neighbor. Jesus, knowing this and wanting to challenge this train of thought, led into telling a story. Again, textbook Jesus move. And as many of you will know, the story goes, as we've just read, a man, presumably a Jew, was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. This was a common journey for merchants and people that were going to do business in Jericho, which because of that was a favorite place for thieves to lie and wait for merchants who were traveling maybe alone or maybe in a small group. Well, in Jesus' story, we see this play out. As this man is traveling, he fell among thieves. He stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, stole everything of value that he had, beat him severely, and left him half dead. And as the man is lying there, a priest came along and decided to walk past on the other side of the road. And this was because the priest knew that if the man had have been dead, he would have had to go through all these kinds of cleansing rituals in order for him to resume back to his priestly activities. So not wanting to ruin his plans that he had for the day, he quickly saunters on down the road. And the next person we are introduced to in the story is the Levite. And he too passed on the other side of the road. A Levite, for those of you who don't know, was consecrated to do the works of God and to teach. So for him, this was outside in his head the realm of his responsibilities. And like the priest, offered the man no help and sauntered on down the road. But a third man came along. You didn't see that coming, did you? And Jesus identifies him as a good Samaritan. And to the Jews, the word good followed by Samaritan would have been an oxymoron. They believed there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. But for the rest of the story, we see this was not the case, right? In verse 33, we see the Samaritan take pity on the man. Some translations would say he had compassion for the man. And this compassion then led him to action. He bandaged his wounds, he poured oil and wine on him, he anointed him, and then he picked him up. And because the man obviously couldn't walk, he put him on his own animal, which was a donkey, giving up his seat for the injured man and brought him to an inn. And then we see that he made sure that he covered all the costs by paying 2 denarii, right? And also he offered to pay any of the extra costs that the innkeeper might have incurred. And so after Jesus finishes his story to the teacher of the law, he asks, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? To which the teacher of the law responds to probably the easiest question that he had ever been asked, the one who showed mercy. Today I want to land with three application points, three things I believe that it will require from us to build and sustain the kind of community we are trying to build around here at the Vineyard. So here it is. The first thing community will require from us is to move from laziness to love, from laziness to love. Before Jesus moves into telling the story to the teacher of the law, he confirms what the greatest commandment of all is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus knew that his audience was pretty good actually at loving the people that were closest to them and the people that were most like them. But for today, in case you didn't know, bringing that forth to today where we find ourselves in the church, we aren't all like each other. We're all different and maybe naturally wouldn't end up doing life together. But that is the beautiful picture of the church. I think the real challenge, though, is for us is to not just settle with the thought of loving everyone here, but to put into action loving everyone. And the only way for us to do that, I believe, is in community with one another. You see, if we don't take Jesus' command literally, then we turn the great commandment into nothing more than a metaphor. We have a metaphoric love for metaphoric neighbors, and because of this, community just begins to flourish and take place all around us, but only metaphorically, of course. In other words, we end up being lazy, and actually nothing ends up happening. No community is found, no community is formed. The people around us remain nameless and faceless. It's hard, though, I get it. Trying to do community and be everyone's neighbor here at church on a Sunday, it's hard. In fact, it's probably impossible with the amount of people we have in here this morning. But I think this is where we go wrong. You see, when we aim to be everyone's neighbor, most of the time we end up being no one's neighbor. And that's why we want to encourage you all to step into tribes this year. Tribes enable us to have neighbors, but also to be neighbors to one another. And as we can see from the Samaritan man in this parable, that he didn't just feel love, he showed love. One of the great modern day prophets put it like this when he penned these words, "Love is a verb, it ain't a thing. It's not something you own, it's not something you scream. When you show me love, I don't need your words. Yeah, love ain't a thing, love is a verb." Thank you, John Mayer. So the first thing I think community requires from us is to love. The second thing we can draw out of this passage that community requires from us is to move from selfishness to selflessness. Healthy communities are built upon being selfless, right? It's the main difference I can see in this text between the Samaritan and the religious leaders. The priest and the Levite did not want to go near the man because why? Because he couldn't do anything for them, right? How many times, though, have we not got involved in community because it doesn't seemingly offer us anything? But the Samaritan, who many commentators would state as modeling Jesus, is asking a different question. What can I do for you? What can I do for him? Jesus was communicating this all over his teachings in the Gospels, probably most clearly in Matthew 20:28, when he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give up his life as a ransom for many." In other words, we are not called to live our lives for the benefit of ourselves, but for the benefit of others. The Samaritan man gave up his own plans. He gave up his own money and risked his own reputation to help this Jewish man that day. Meanwhile, the priest and the Levite weren't willing to give up their own plans that they had for the day to help this man, because they knew that They knew that if they were to help this man, they would have had to follow through with all these kind of religious cleansing processes on themselves in order to come and to step back into the roles that they would have had. And this is what religion does to us. It leaves us no room to embrace mess. And unfortunately, I've got to let you all know this morning that community is messy sometimes. It's hard. It requires so many more things than from us than we can cover today. But at the heart of them all is this invitation for us to be selfless. Rick Warren once said, "Life is the lifelong task and skill of learning how to be unselfish." Life is the lifelong task and skill of learning how to be unselfish. I love this. You see, selflessness is not going to happen this morning by you coming to the front and somebody praying for you. It's a lifelong decision of making the choice day by day to live for others. And in this parable, we have the perfect model of Jesus in the story as a good Samaritan. Jesus is the one we want to learn to live like. And in order to live like Jesus, we must adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. Jesus was the most selfless person to ever walk the earth, and modeled that in its fullest form by laying his life completely down for the sake of us all. You see, the good news of the gospel is not merely that we are forgiven of our sins, but that Jesus has made us one with him, with the Father, and with one another. And finally, if we want to live the rest of our life in community, it will require us to move from being family to becoming family. It's kind of a play on words, but hopefully you'll understand by the end of the story I'm going to share. Hannah and Andy, do you just want to come up? Not Andy Masters. I know, I've seen you kind of bolting for the stage there. It's not going to happen, son. To finish this morning, I want to tell you a story. And this story is about Hannah and I. And we, in June time this year, just passed, we decided to go to the south of England. And it wasn't just we randomly decided to go to the south of England, but Hannah's family, which is now my family, live there. And Becca, who is Hannah's sister, her husband was leaving to go to America for work. And we thought, what a great idea. Let's go over, let's hang out, help Becca with the kids, hang out and kind of get to see them, because we hardly ever get to see them. So as we're getting ready to kind of head over, like I think it's like on the day or maybe the day before, I can't really remember, but Becca calls us and says, "Guys, I'm not sure whether it's a good idea for you to come." To which we were like, "Why?" And she was like, "Well, Finley, who's the kind of youngest out of the three kids, he's got sick. And, you know, I know you guys are planning to go to France the following week. So, like, I totally get it. Like, if you don't want to come and pick up whatever he has, totally get it." To which we were like, no, Becca. Like, we're coming to the south of England for the sun and to see you guys and all that kind of stuff. So, anyway, we get on the plane. We fly over. Becca picks us up from the airport and she's like, "Guys, not good. Like, Finley is being sick everywhere. Like, this is not good." Beck is a nurse, so we arrived into the house and there was like hand sanitizer everywhere, like every kind of smell, every kind of color. It was just everywhere. And so we arrive in, and then Finley comes down the stairs, and like everything that I've been told up until that point just went out the window. And I lifted up Finley and kind of brought him in. He's just the cutest wee guy ever. Anyway, for the next 3 or 4 days, we got the amazing opportunity just to be family, you know, get to hang out, sit around the table, have great conversations, and have fun together. But about day 3 or 4, something happened. And what took place, I can only describe as I just wasn't ready for it, let's put it that way. So Finley, as you know from the story I've been telling, hasn't been well. And we're at that stage in the day where we're getting the kids ready for bed. Parents in the room, I have so much more respect for you right now. It is a tough gig trying to get a kid to go to bed. So anyway, Hannah's kind of disappeared. I'm like, where has Hannah gone? I begin to hear these noises. Hannah is upstairs being sick. I'm like, class, one man down, right? So then literally, I mean, like it was 2 minutes later, Becca, her sister, runs upstairs, completely out, throwing up. So I'm like, I'm the last man standing here. I have no experience. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. So I bring the kids in, the three of them, they're standing around me. I'm like, right, kids, we're going to do this thing together. So I ask Finley, he's only three. I'm like, Finley, like, what do you normally do? Like, how do you get ready for bed? Which Finley in his like kind of wee cute English accent was like, I just play. I'm like, no. Playtime is over. Finley, we are going to bed. What do we need to do? So anyway, he finally lets me know that his kind of routine, like, and so we're getting the pajamas out and we're getting the nappy out. And like, I'm like, it probably took me about 15, 20 minutes to get this nappy on, right? I never put a nappy on in my life. And so we finally get the nappy on, and then out of the room where Becca is, she begins to yell out to me, James, make sure Finley goes to the toilet before you put his nappy on. So I'm like, oh, goodness me. You could have told me that 20 minutes ago. Anyway, so nappy off, pick up Finley, kind of walk over to the toilet, go to set him down in the toilet, and realize like his wee bum isn't big enough for the seat. So I kind of leave Finley to kind of like hold himself up. All right, Finley, pal, you're just going to have to look after yourself. This is the day you become a man. And leave him there. So then I'm like, right, I've got a small window to get these girls to bed. So run, find the girls. Girls, brush your teeth, get into bed. And they were great. They went to bed. But it took about 15, 20 minutes. 15, 20 minutes passed. I'm like, Finley. So I'm running across the balcony, get back to Finley, and his wee arms were just shaking, like, keeping himself just afloat. I'm like, oh, sorry, pal. And in his kind of wee cute English accent, he's like, Uncle Jamesy, can you help me push it out? Like, sorry, pal, I am not going to be able to help you with that this morning. So, but in the midst of all that, well, to finish the story, you'll be glad to know Finley went to the toilet, we got him to bed. Actually, when I brought him to bed, I realized he had thrown up all over his bed, so I had to like lift all that up and put it in the wash and just throw a blanket over him. So I was done by that point. But you know, Hannah and I have told that story to a couple of our friends, and we've had a laugh, and but on further reflection, we discovered that actually that was the moment I moved from just being family to becoming family with those guys. When you marry someone, you end up being family with a whole bunch of people that you didn't necessarily choose to be family with. It's kind of part of the deal. And this is the same for those of us who have decided to follow Jesus. We have become family with one another, right? Through Jesus. And the only way for us to build the kind of community that Jesus is calling us into is to move, I believe, from laziness to love, from selfishness to selflessness, to being family, to becoming family. I had every right. I was on my holidays in the south of England. I wanted to be downstairs watching Netflix or outside having a beer, but that wasn't the case. And that's what family does. When we show up just on a Sunday morning, we're just being families. We're just playing happy families. But actually, when we decide to take the step to move into living in closer proximity with one another and decide to do life in small groups rather than this big group, that's when we learn how to become family. And I feel like for us, that's the invitation for us all. To step out of just being family to actually becoming family. Because in there, that is the place, as we've seen from the story of Scripture, that is where God longs for us to be, in the middle of community with one another. So to respond this morning, I'm not going to bring you to the front. Nobody's going to pray for you. Because to be honest, as we've already said, nobody praying for you is actually going to help you cross these three bridges that we had up here. But it's going to be a conversation between you and Jesus that is going to help you take the first steps towards that. I can't take you there. None of us can take you here. Even your closest family members and friends can't take you there. But it's going to be a conversation, I believe, this morning with you and Jesus that's going to take you across those three bridges. And you know, it might not happen this morning. In fact, it won't happen this morning. But as we decide to choose to live in community with one another, we'll be faced with these moments where we have to cross those things. And I believe that Jesus wants to kind of highlight those areas that we need to work on. Highlight the areas where we need to actually lay down our agenda, our autonomy, our plans, our money, our whatever, fill in the blank, in order to serve others rather than ourselves. So would you stand with me this morning to close? I'm going to pray. The guys are going to lead us in worship. I just want you to take this time and this moment in worship to just have that conversation with Jesus. Like, Jesus, come and highlight those areas in my heart that I know that I need to surrender in order to live a selfless life and be a part of the community that you're building here in Lagan Valley Vineyard. So why don't you go ahead and close your eyes? I'm going to pray, invite the Holy Spirit to come, that He would soften our hearts and open our eyes to those things. Jesus, 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 we love You this morning. We declare that You are our Lord and that You are our Savior. And God, we lay down our selfishness and our laziness, God. And God, we want You to come and challenge us this morning to take the initial steps to crossing those bridges, to learning how to live a life of love and a life of selflessness, that we may move from being family to becoming family. So Lord, right now, we give You full permission, God, to come and access all areas of our life and highlight anything, Lord, that You would want us to surrender in order that we might step into participating and being a part of the community that You are building here. So God, come and speak to us as we worship You. Holy Spirit, would You come and fall afresh on us? Amen. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Just as we were worshiping there, I felt like for some of us, we maybe heard the invitation from Jesus to come and be a part of His family. Maybe for the first time, or maybe for some of you, you maybe felt like you were part of the family before, but through circumstances and situations, you maybe don't feel like you're in a place where you can step in to being a part of the family of God. And just as we've sang, that the truth and reality is there's nothing we have to do. There's nothing we don't have to perform. We don't have to clean up our lives. We don't have to cross all these bridges in order to actually be a part of God's family. That actually Jesus, in laying down His life on the cross, was enough for us to step into family and union. And for some of us this morning, I feel like there's a response moment. There's a line in the sand moment for us to cross and say, yes, I want to be a part of the family of God. I want to come back to the family of God. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, we're We're going to create a moment for you to respond this morning. And remember in this moment, there's nothing that you could have done to have disqualified yourself from coming into this family. There's nothing you could have done that is beyond the work and the power of the cross. Jesus is standing this morning, reaching out his hand and asking you, come on, come be part of the family. Let me show you my love. Let me show you what it means to be a part of a community that loves one another. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you this morning and you want to decide to surrender your life to Jesus for the first time, can you raise your hand this morning? It's just an outward posture of an inward decision you're making. I'm saying, raising my hand and say, yes, Jesus, I'm deciding to follow you. I want to be a part of your family. Let me in. He's standing this morning with open arms welcoming you. So if that's you this morning, come on, why don't you lift your hand? We're not going to draw this out. Thank you. Second response, if there's anybody here that feels like they've maybe decided to follow Jesus a long time ago, but maybe haven't been in the family of God, find themselves in church again. If that is you and you're deciding this moment to come back to being a part of the family of God, if that's you this morning, again, I'd love you to lift your hand as an outward declaration of saying, yes, I want to come back to the family of God this morning. So if that's you, why don't you go ahead and lift your hand. Come on. We're not going to draw this out. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, if that is you this morning, why don't you, again, with every eye closed, why don't you just begin to pray this prayer with me? Jesus, I thank you that you love me. Jesus, I thank you that you went to the cross and paid the price that I could not pay. Jesus, I thank you that you forgive me of my past and of my sin. And now would you come and fill me with your Holy Spirit as I decide to step into the family of God. I surrender my whole life to you. I love you. I thank you for everything you've done for me. In Jesus' name.